Father, again, we just thank you for this opportunity where we can praise and worship in freedom still. And Father, we just open our hearts. We open our ears to receive your word. And we trust that by your Holy Spirit, you will help us to understand. You will help us to apply your word to our lives, that will be refreshed and renewed by hearing your holy word. And I just want to lift up Pastor Kyle. Father, I just pray, Father, for peace of mind. Father, for love and boldness to speak truth. And just may this whole time just be dedicated to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Oh, I really love that song. Says I got saved. I almost feel like you're in a gospel revival. But it's I wonder if people are actually get up and start dancing at home to realize that you're saved. That you're no longer the same person that you were before you got saved. And to worship and honor God with our lives every day. I know I said we were going to be talking a little more about Revelation, and so I just find it exciting. Right? And so before we start, we'll pray. And, Father, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we thank you that you're the one that saved us, that you redeemed us, that you're the one that's purifying us. You're the one that is active in our lives. And I just pray, Father, that we would have ears to hear your voice today. Lord, that we would yield to you, we would yield to the leading of your Holy Spirit. Father God, I pray that you would just... give us eyes to see your truth in a new, fresh way, Father, that that would excite us, stir our love for you, that we would desire more of you, and Lord, that we would worship you, and Lord, that we would be overflowing with the joy of the Lord. Lord, even through this time, Lord, that we would have our eyes fixed on you, and that we would be overflowing with the joy that you supply, that you give graciously to us. So, Lord, just I pray that you would manifest yourself here and also in the homes of everyone who's listening. Lord, that you would speak to them. You would touch them and just open up their eyes and soften our hearts, Lord. Let our hearts be pliable to you. Lord, where there is hardness or bitterness, resentment towards you, Lord, that you would reveal that and soften our areas of our hard hearts. Make them pliable today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I know we started in Revelation 1, and I want to start in Revelation 1:12 today, and really want then, I just really want us to understand, or even to see, the glorified Lord that we honor, that we live for, the one that we are, who we serve, right? And so this is just a kind of prelude to what I really want to talk about. This is, John talking. He says, I turned around, this is Revelation 1:12, says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and his golden slash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were blazing fire. His feet like bronze, glowing in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of the rushing waters. In his right hand he had seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Here's the Lord that he's in his glorified state, right? And it's amazing, like he just is so bright and shining and glorified. And I love what John did next, because I know this is what happened to us when we meet the glorified Lord. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. When I hear people say that I met the Lord and I've seen him, a lot of times they don't say that they fell to their feet. I think when we meet him face to face, we're going to fall, have our faces to the ground because of his brilliance, of his honor, holiness, his righteousness. We're going to be covering our faces like, Lord, I don't want to see you. But, you know, here he is. He's saying, but he says, peace. And he wants us to know him. But we have to remember, we have to have utterance for him. And that he's a holy, righteous God. That we can't come to him half-heartedly. Yes. We have to have honor. We have to honor him. We can't take him lightly. His words are the words that will set us free, that reveal things in our lives that he wants us to surrender and give up. Because his tongue is like a double-edged sword. It talks about how the word of God pierces and divides bone and marrow, how it gets to the very core of our spirit. And God's word does that. So my hope and my prayer is that we will allow his word to penetrate, even if we have a hard heart, semi-hard heart, but we will allow him to soften our heart so we become pliable and yielding to him today. Right? Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. He always says that. Do not be afraid. He wants us to be in his presence. And do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive and forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death in Hades. There's a promise there that we don't have to fear the second death, because Jesus holds the keys of death. If you know Christ, you have no fear of dying. Because when we die, he says we fall asleep and we wake up again and we're with him. So where's the fear of dying? We, as believers, we should not have a fear of dying. The fear to when we die, we're going to be with him anyways, which is far better than why we're here. But here we're learning of who he is and to really get to know his heart. This is Jesus saying, write therefore what you have seen and what is now and what will take place later. So he's showing him what's going to happen now and what's going to happen later. And the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. You know, the Lord reveals his mysteries to us if we are willing to go deeper with him. He wants to know, are you willing to lay down just to lay down whatever it is to go deeper with him? He wants to know your heart. He knows your heart, actually. But do we really want to know him? Do we really want to go deeper with him? That is the question. You know, as we study the book of Revelation, my hope is that we will see Jesus. To see him in all his glory, in his majesty, to become more confident in him, to know him more intimately. And that's why we read his word, to allow his word to reveal who he is, his character, and who he is. To be excited and not to be discouraged, Because his word is supposed to be encouraging us. Right? He doesn't want us to be discouraged. He wants us to be encouraged by what his word says and who he is. You know, he wants his word actually will be, when we apply his word to our lives, it will build godly character. And then we are going to be changed because of his word. And the things that we would walk in before will fall away because he's building godly character in us. Then godly character builds assured hope in Christ, who is our solid rock we stand on. The cornerstone of our faith that is in him alone. It's amazing when we apply the word of God and it's actually the foundation of our faith, no matter what life will throw at us, it's solid. It doesn't move. It doesn't sway. It's rock solid. God never changes. He's the same as yesterday, today, and the future. He says that. So I want to read in Revelation 2, and verse 1 to 7 today, and I'm going to read it first through. So it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, he says, write, these are my words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks. Maybe, you know, if you're in your Bible, underline stuff. Who has the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. You notice he says he walks. He's in their presence. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You know, in the first three verses, here he is, he's talking to them, says, you know what, I'm very proud of you for what you're doing. I'm so proud of how you are standing for the truth and how you are living your lives and that you are testing if people are actually prophets who have come, because there's a lot of false prophets. There's people out there who proclaim that they're godly people and they're not. And so we need to test what people say. Don't take everything as from somebody that maybe you have to test what they say. And here at Ephesus, they did. But yet, he says, over verse 4, it says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. That's what he's saying, his first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. And he says, repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. I kind of want to go with, there's a lot there. And in my mind, I'm like, how do I really articulate what the Lord wants to say? Maybe we'll start back for the first, go back to 1 and 3, and then kind of lead into why we lost our first love. You know, each of these messages about the seven churches, there's different messages, and there's concerning each church, right? And God is speaking to the church. He is speaking to the believers. He desires his church to be a holy and righteous and blameless before him. He doesn't want his church to be walking as the world does, doing the things that the world does. He wants a holy and righteous bride. He's called us not to compromise our faith or our walk for him, but to live for him as a holy and righteous bride. And we do that because he empowered us by giving his Holy Spirit that lives within to enable us to live that life. Convict us when we have fallen short. Convict us if we are being led astray. The Holy Spirit enables us, right? So we can't do it on our own. But he is one who's preparing us and changing us, right? And here he is, right? So these messages we could draw lessons and apply these stuff. Everything here, we could apply it to our lives, our daily lives, especially the church of Ephesus. And as we talk about the other churches in later weeks, we could take applications and able to apply them to our daily life. And that's what my hope is, that we would actually allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and that we'll be able to apply what the Lord is speaking to us about today. Right? So, bear with me. Hopefully I make sense today. Because sometimes my brain rattles. It's like a little rabbit. Anyways, the first letter is to the church of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a city on the western coast of Asia Minor, near the mouth of Cyprus River in Turkey. You know, Ephesus was this hub that was busy, was flourishing, and yet there was this temple. I think it was the temple of Diane, a goddess, and it was full of idols, yes, but of idol worship, paganism. But here's this church in Ephesus that stood for the word of God. Here's this church that was proclaiming and doing the things. They had all these stuff in place. The people were serving and doing things for the Lord. And they were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in a pagan place without compromising their faith or their belief. It's amazing. When I think about today, how many churches have compromised their faith to make everybody else want to come to church. But these guys never did. They were proclaiming the gospel, they tested, and they were held, they followed the word of God. You know, John starts in verse 1 with a reminder that God is active in the church. We read that he is walking amongst the church. He's in the church. And walking in our lives daily. As John is writing this letter to Ephesus church, it's about the message from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's directly from the Lord to the body of Christ. And we are the body of Christ. So we could take it and say that he is speaking to us personally today. And that will we apply what he's saying to us today about our walk with him. It's not John's message, right, to the believers. It's a message from the Lord, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands, reminding us that God is active in us. He is active. He's not on an island somewhere having a party. He's actively in us, working in us, changing us, drawing us closer to him. He's active. He's not stagnant. And you see, the lamps are the churches themselves set as light in a dark world. That's what a church is supposed to be, a light to the dark world. If you don't know Christ, you're in darkness. If you're in Christ, you are in the light. Because the light reveals things that everybody tries to hide. But God, in his mercy, reveals and sets you free from the bondages that you once had. Let's understand that God has given us his word, not so we will have an oppressive list of rules and regulations, but so we would be reminded that he is active in our lives. He desires us to have an abundant life through him so that we would be encouraged to trust him to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. It's amazing. He knows. There's a reason why he says, do not do this. Get rid of bitterness, anger, resentment. Get rid of that. Put that off. And why? When we walk in anger and bitterness, resentment, you get a hard heart, you become bitter, resentful, mean, and you say the things that you shouldn't even be saying. He's saying that he wants us to get rid of that stuff. He wants us to walk as he did. And that's why he's active in our lives. He's dealing with the garbage in our lives. Sanctification. He wants us to have abundant life through him. And so that we be encouraged, and so we can have a joy of overflowing that comes from the Lord. You know, the church of Ephesus was a well-taught church. Because you read in Acts, they were very well-taught. They knew error when they heard it. It's proven. They were confronted, and they confronted it. When they heard error, they confronted it with truth. They knew the word of God. They didn't tippy-toe it. They hit it square on. When somebody said something that was not to the word of God, then they said, oh, no, we'll just turn a blind eye. No, they turned to it and said, you know what? This is what the word of God says. You're in error. And we are supposed to correct one another if we're in error. That's love. When your brother and sister are acting in out of error, we need to come and pray for them and correct them in their error. That's love. When you turn a blind eye to it, that's not love. Don't believe anything just because someone tells you it to you. Test it. So this, I love Acts 17:11. I love how the Bereans. The Bereans were more noble, had a more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if Paul said what was true. They received the word, took the word, and said, you know what, does this line up to scripture? So don't take my word for things. Take what the word of God says. Right? That's a great character trait to have. Is take it and to see if what I say or if anybody else is saying actually lines up to the scriptures. You know, they would sit down and listen to Paul, and they would go home and check out to see if Paul, either he's telling the truth or not. They checked it out. Our society is one where people say, well, this just feels should be true. Have you ever heard that? People say, well, you know, it feels like it should be true, but they never go to the scriptures. And that's where error comes in. That's where you can be led astray, and that's where you go down to this other path that leads you further away from the Lord, not closer to him. So be like a Berean. Yet feelings are not basis of belief. People say, well, God led me to do this. You know, it's amazing I hear people say, well, God led me to leave my wife, to go get married to another woman because she's going to help me build my ministry. Or, Lord led me to do this. God does not do that. It's amazing how many people say, God led me to leave my wife, my family. God doesn't do that. That's not God. Yet the Lord never contradicts what his word tells us. So the Lord will never contradict what his word tells us. If what we hear does not line up to the word of God, then we're not hearing correctly. The word never, what we hear from God, never contradicts his word. Never. God won't lead anyone to go against scriptures. He never will. What he says to you, the Rhema word, to you, he will never contradict his written word. And this is why Ephesus was so good. They knew, they heard God's voice, because it led up to the word of his word. Paul told the church in Ephesus in Acts 20 that they would have to deal with false teachers. Even from their own men will rise up and distort the truth. How many times have we seen this in the church? To me, it's kind of whatever. But I mean, I'm not going to say. But he says, and Paul's warning the church, be aware. This is why I've been encouraging all of us to memorize scripture, to know what the word of God says, so that when we hear something from somebody who comes in, that we know the word of God, and if what they say is not true, then we say, know what, brother, I don't believe that's from the Lord. That we could take and have assurance knowing that we actually are hearing from the Lord. Because what they say should line up to what the word says, and also what God has been speaking to us about. This confirmation. In verse 3, he says, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. They faced trial after trial, problem after trouble. And that's so amazing, is that they weren't weary. You notice when you get bombarded, go through this one thing, you feel weary, you get tiresome. But they never got weary or tiresome. I wonder why. Because their eyes were on Christ, who refreshes us, who revives us, who's the one that actually gives us the breath that we need. He has a river that's flowing out of him that revives us. Here he is, he's the nutrients that we need so we don't get weary and tiresome and give up. He wants us to be encouraged today. And this is great. He's telling the church, you know what? You have doing all these great things. You stood for the truth. You're persevering through troubles and tribulation. Don't get weary. You know, sometimes we get weary, right? If you want to be honest, we do sometimes get weary. Sometimes we get sick and tired of things. Sometimes we get tired. I know it's easy to get tired in serving the Lord because you get drained, physically and mentally drained. There are a lot of times that we say, oh, we'll just let somebody else do it. I'm tired of serving the church. Yet, the church of Ephesus did not have this attitude. They went through hardships, but they did not get weary. In two occasions, Paul talks to them and encourages the believer not to get weary in well-doing. He encouraged them. He prayed for them. So when we see believers getting weary and tiresome, we should be praying for them. Lord, I pray for my brothers that you encourage them today where they're weary and tired, that you would revive them. You know, the church at Ephesus was an active, well-taught, weathered church. But as we go and read in verse 4, God had one concern about them. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And I think of how would somebody would lose their love for the Lord? How can you lose your first love if you're doing, you know, you're proclaiming the gospel, you're sharing the good news, and you're not getting weary? Have you ever noticed sometimes when you are serving the Lord and you got your mind, so many times right now, before this thing hit, the slowdown, we will have all these programs. We'll be doing this and doing that. We're doing all these great things for the name of the Lord. But sometimes we get distracted and forget about the Lord. That we forget to spend time with Him. That we forget that we need to be with Him intimately to be refreshed by Him. So actually, we're doing the things what God has called us, but our mind gets turned on to what we're doing instead of really having our eyes fixed on Christ. And that's how we can lose our first love. Get caught up in the things of this, the things of this, the things of that. Program after program after program. Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. I need to go to all these Bible studies, but yet, do I really need to? Should I be not spending more time with the Lord? And I think this is great why God is waking the church up to get rid of these programs right now. This time and season, actually, for our eyes to get fixed on Him. For our relationship with Him to grow more intimate. You know, a loving devotion to Christ can be lost in the midst of active service. And certainly no amount of right teaching can make up for the failure to love the Lord. And Jesus was going to move their lampstand if they continued to slide down the hill. It's a slippery slope. You know, in Matthew 24, it says, verse 9, I love this, because then you will be, he goes, well, in verse 7, he says, nations will rise up against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are to begin of birth pains. He's talking about, it's a prophecy. He's telling what's going to be happening, right? And in Revelation 2, he's warning the church of Ephesus to turn back to their first love. And he says, he's telling the church, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and to put to death. I think we are facing persecution in a minor way in Canada. Very subtle persecution that we are facing today. Lack of churches coming together. There's persecution in that, saying this is for your health, for the well-being. But it's persecution, it's keeping the believers not to get together. There's that bit of persecution. And there's been other stuff. And you will be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith. Why? Because they lost their first love. Many will turn away from faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increasing wickedness, and the love of most will grow cold. He's encouraging, Jesus in Revelation is encouraging the church of Ephesus, do not lose your love. Your love is getting cold. I want you to look to me so your heart will grow warm again, to have a love for me like you did in the beginning. And he says, in 13, he says, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So through this time, have your eyes fixed on Christ. Have Him, if your heart has grown cold, Lord, revive my heart. Rekindle my heart for you. You know, to lose your first love, do you remember when God first awakened your soul? Do you remember when the day the Lord has awakened your soul? And the love that you felt? Do you remember the excitement you had when He plucked you out of darkness? How joyful did you dance? From an orphan to a son, from a dead sinner to a resurrected saint, an enemy of God to his beloved. To write, have a journal to write things down and say, this is how the Lord moved in my life. And so when we feel our love is growing cold, we can say, look at this, what the Lord did. And Lord, revive me. You know, it's easy to come to church. Well, not now. Right? But it's easy to come to church instead of being the church. I could come to church. I could sit in the pews. But we have to remember that this is not the church. That we are the church. The believers are the church. This is just a building. You know, one of the reasons empathy sets in is that we fail to see ourselves as the church, the body of Christ. We see the church as something to come to instead of something that we are. We are the church. And that when we gather together in fellowship, right, we are having church. We see the church as an event instead of a family. So when you go, I got to go to church. I'm just going to go to church because I think I'm just going to get whatever I need from the pastor today. You know, that's the wrong attitude. Church is every day. It's a relationship with Christ. If others are to see Christ in this world today, they will not see him through our buildings or through our programs. But they will see him as each one of us become a picture of Christ to them. And our lives are walking in faith and trust in Christ alone. That's where they're going to see Christ. Not by us coming to church or having all these programs. Though some of these programs are really good. But these programs should not replace our love for Christ. Programs are great, but our love for Christ should be the goal. Our intimacy with him should grow deeper. You know, what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your heavenly Father in heaven. You know, let us be a congregation that stands for the Word of God. A church that perseveres in all that is good. But let us make sure that we are a congregation that loves the Lord God Almighty completely. Not half-heartedly, but completely. Half-heartedly is lukewarm. That our love for the Lord wouldn't just be a surface type of love, however, a love that desires to go deeper, which stirs a passion and an admiration for him, that our eyes would actually be fixed on him. Do you notice when you're with believers, you start talking about the Lord, how it stirs a passion and a love for him, how it stirs that you want to talk about him? Right? When believers get together, we should be talking, yeah, man, this is what the Lord's been doing, revealing, working out in my life. Being the church is not about coming out on Sunday mornings for an hour and a half and coming away feeling good. That's not church. Though, I don't think, just out of habit, we do it. You know, it's today, we should be asking, Holy Spirit, reveal to me, where have I lost my first love? Lord, will you fan that flame that I had when I first came to you? When you revealed yourself to me and I just surrendered. We didn't go to him. He's the one who came to us and he revealed to us. I should, you know, be better with my words. Let us be the church that is living out Christ's calling to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, and to follow him. Why would we do that? because we are hopelessly, desperately in love with God. When I say I'm going to take up his cross and follow him, that means I'm desperately in love with him, that I will love him no matter what I face, no matter what I go through. That's where the Church of Ephesus failed. They had a ritual, but they lost the love for Christ. They did all the right things. They proclaimed the good news. They reached the lost. They knew their orthodoxy, but they lost their first love because it became a ritual. Church should never become a ritual. Think with me about some couples you might know, then compare them to a newlywed couple. And sometimes changes over years. There's some changes over the years, right? Yeah, you know. But they shouldn't be, right? You know, you think of this, okay? How, you know, you start dating and back in the day, you know, the old trucks they had, you know, the whole bench seat. And that you'd be driving and you're girlfriend, or you go, well, we'll say we get married, right? We're newlyweds. We'll just start there. You had this truck with a bent seat, and you're newlyweds. Your wife's sitting right beside you, like she's almost on your lap. And you've got your arm around her, you're driving, and then the love there, right? She can't be close enough to you. And you go, over the years, she might get a little further away. You know, you might hold her hand here. Now she's getting closer to the door, right? Not the handle on the door to get out, but she's on the edge, not close. And she'd be asking, honey, how come when we first got married, we would go places and we would be sitting right at each other, holding hands, arms around each other, and we used to talk a lot, we used to do all this stuff. And over the years, it seems like we're getting further and further away. And she's expecting her husband to reply. And the husband's thinking, she knows his wheels are turning, and she knows what he's going to say, and he goes, well, honey, I've been in the same seat, I've been in the same spot over these years. It's you that's over there. But think of this in this analogy. Christ is the husband, and we are the bride. Jesus has never left his spot. He's been there. It's us. Over the years, have kind of gotten or lost a little bit of our love, a little bit of our flair, our passion for him. And then eventually, we're over here. He's here. We're over here. And like, well, how come, you know? But it's him that is in the driver's seat, directing us and leading us through our lives. And we wonder why we don't have that intimate love for him that we once did. Think of that. It's not, he didn't change. Something in our heart changed. Maybe through compromising our faith, our walk with him. When we compromise, our hearts get hard, get cold. And he's wanting to fan that flame. He wants us to have our first love. He wants us to be his first love. He doesn't want us to be way over there, but he's drawing us back to him. And this is what he's doing at Ephesus, right? He says, repent. You have lost your first love. He's saying, and he's with love saying that, I know you lost your first love, but I want you to come back to me. And he's drawing us closer to him. And will we listen to his voice of his calling to us today? He's fanning that flame. When we say, you know what, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to deny whatever it is in my life. And I'm going to pick up the cross, your cross. And I'm going to follow after you. Now our eyes are fixed on him. When our eyes are fixed on our spouses, you notice how our love for them to grow? We deal with stuff. There's no barriers. When our eyes are fixed on Christ, our eyes are fixed on him, and the stuff in our lives, we'll be dealing with it. And say, Lord, I'm going to give this to you. Take this away. He's the one, he's drawn us back. He's the one that wants us to know him, to love him. He wants us to know that he's our first love. You know, I think of communion, that's why I have these are just little templates today, but we were reminded of the communion. When we have communion, we're reminded of our first love. He says, as often as you meet, do this. When we have communion, we are reminding ourselves of our first love. And that is Christ. This is why we do, he says, do this often. So that you're remembering who I am. All that I have done, where I have drawn you out, how I'm working in your lives, how active I am in your life, how I'm walking in your life, how I'm drawing you to myself. We need reminders. If we don't have reminders, we will fade away. We'll walk away. This is why Christ gave us gifts. So we're reminded of who he is. This is why God gave us the gifts. So many different gifts. So we're reminded of him, that we would not lose our love for him. Right? When you or your wife, you give them a nice pair of watches or perfume or something. So when they smell, they're like, oh, I remember him. Give me this on this day. Right? They love it. The Lord called the Ephesus church to repent. And he's calling you to repent today. I know sometimes my heart has grown cold. You know, if you want to be honest with it, I think we all have grown a little cold towards the Lord. Whatever stands between you and your love for God is a mistress. Because he says, do not have any other thing before me. Whatever else you have between you and the Lord is a mistress that is taking your attention away from the Lord. And that's adultery. The Lord does not want anything between our love for him. He doesn't want anything between it. He wants us to be focused on him. And have our love for him. He does not want a mistress in the relationship. He wants our love and admiration. You know, he says, Matthew says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. If our heart has grown cold, we should be asking the Lord, reveal to me why my heart has grown cold. What mistress do I have in my life? I thank God for this time of actually slowing down the busyness and that actually we could spend time with him, habitating with him. So why aren't we the church that we should be? Because we have forgotten what it is to be the church. We have forgotten that we are the bride. That we have a groom coming back to get us and take us home. Because he said he went to the Father to build a house for us, a place for us. And he's coming back. So he and the bride needs to be ready. He wants us to be fervently in love with him, fervently desiring him, longing for him, to know his word, to know him personally and intimately. You know, it all starts with the right heart attitude. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Be careful about your relationship with the Lord. You know, I'm not asking if you're a believer, but as believers in Christ, ask the Lord to search your heart. He cares about your relationship with him. He wants us to know him intimately. You know, there's a lot of couples who are married but don't care about their marriage. You see that in the church. People say they're married, but they don't care about their marriage. They don't care about their spouse. They just live together, cohabitate. But there's no love because they have grown cold and bitter, resentful towards one another. That's a picture of the church at times. Don't let your marriage with the Lord grow cold. The groom is calling you back to him. And that's the good news. Are you weary in serving because you haven't been serving out of the love for the Lord? That's why we get weary. Because we're serving not out of love, but out of duty, obligation, right? But when we serve out of love, we do not grow weary. We do not get tired. Check the motive. You know, I'll finish with this. Psalm 139. If I could find Psalm. Psalm 39:23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting life." It's a wake-up call for the church. The Lord uses this time to revive his church. We should be encouraged. So if so, repent of your indifference towards God. If you have indifference towards God, repent. Turning away from what you have your eyes on, do the 180, and have your eyes fixed on him, not on the mistress. Repentance involves change of mind and heart and direction. Forsake the thoughts and attitudes and actions that have drawn your attention away from wholeheartedly loving God. Then the next step is to receive God's forgiveness. Because he says, if you confess your sins unto me, I will forgive you. 1 John 3:9. So if we have been losing our love and passion for him, repent. Turn away from it. He's going to restore you. And he's going to enable you and encourage you and to fan that flame and the desire for him, that passion for him, the one that you had one at the beginning of your relationship with him. The Lord desires to have habitation with him. Habitate with him. Do not be afraid. And he says, Lord, I forget which one it says. Lord, it says, here I am. You know, Lord, when the Lord's calling us, you go, Lord, here I am. Lord, here I am today. Thank you for calling me back. Thank you for fanning that flame within me. Thank you that you are working in my life. And Lord, I repent of my ways. You know, in verse 7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear for what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Amen. I think we have one last song. And my hope during this time, do not stop meeting with people, brethren who are like-minded, but pray for one another to encourage one another today. Right? So, amen.
Ephesians 1, 17 and on. "For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places."